the amazing prophecies of Ezekiel. In God's divine purpose, many of the details of the last days were sealed in visions in such a way that they could not be clearly discerned prior to their complete accomplishment. Therefore, each prophecy must be interpreted carefully in the light of the rest of Scripture. As Bible students, we must be very careful when we move from the clear, broad outlines of prophecy, such as the restoration of Israel, into specific forecasting of exact times and sequences of events of the latter days. A basic principle of Scripture is that times are always specified in great detail for the nation of Israel, but are never given for the church in great detail. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus spoke these words before he was translated into heaven as a divine being. God has specifically hidden the times from all but himself. It is a failure to appreciate this very fact that has led so many to error in prophetic interpretation and chronology. Our thoughts today, however, are going to center around the little nation of Israel. We're going to kind of pick up where Brian left off. We're going to add some more details to it. As recorded by the prophet Ezekiel, we hope to reveal an astonishing prophecy that has such an amazing accuracy that we can say once again, our God, how great thou art. God is exact on his prophecies to the very day. To the very day he is that accurate. We're going to see that. We're going to witness the rebirth of Israel in our day through the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. 37, 1 through 6. The hand of the Lord was on me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very, very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. In the study of the world and biblical history, we've learned that the nation of Israel has been under three major captivities. The time period of the prophet Ezekiel from which we are reading is the third and final phase of the captivity. In this vision to the prophet, Jehovah goes on to explain in a general overview the meaning and significance of the valley of the dry bones. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off from our other parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. This phrase is one of my favorites in the Scriptures, for when he says, the Lord thus saith, is expressed, you know something powerful is going to happen. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Here we have the physical placement of the Jews back in their own land. But notice in verse 14, here we see a transformation that's taking place after they have established themselves back in the land. A spiritual rebirth or revealment, as it were. Verse 14. And it says, "And shall put my spirit into you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." This is the end of their third and final captivity. The prophet Isaiah in the 54th chapter also speaks of this time period of their restoration. Verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for there shall not be one put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth," he says, "and shall not remember the reproach of the widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, he shall be called." Verse 7. "For a small moment," he says, "I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Remember, when his face was turned to Israel, it meant he was giving favor to them. When he started to turn his face away from them, they began to lose favor and they went into captivity. In regards to this very matter, the Apostle Paul in Romans 11th chapter and verse 1 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people because he's turned his face away from them? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin," dropping down to the 7th verse. "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it." This is interesting. "And the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber," yes, "that they should not see, and they ears that they should not hear unto this very day." And brethren, that's exactly what is happening today. They're blinded and they're deaf. But it's coming. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fail? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." Well, let's stop here and go back to the beginning of their first captivity. On the 14th day of Nisan, the exact day that would become the date of Passover, the Lord appeared to Abraham to give him the covenant for the promised land. God also prophesied that Abraham's descendants would be in affliction and bondage for a period of 430 years. "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. The mistreatment of the seed of Abraham, his descendants, began just 30 years after God gave Abraham the promise of the land. "And the child Ishmael grew and was weaned, and Abraham made great feasts the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." In other words, she saw the child playing and at once perceived the competition for favor between Ishmael and Isaac. A similar occurrence, you recall, was the positioning between Esau and Jacob. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Genesis 21:8. Interesting point here. And also, as a matter of fact, with Rebekah and her two sons, as Esau and Jacob, was that our Heavenly Father chose to effect these two monumental events in history as though they came through these women. This is very important. It reminds me of the scripture in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. It means with compassionate understanding. To knowledge, it means with compassionate understanding, he said, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Can't do it alone. It has to be together if you're married. For the grace of life, that your prayers, he says, may not be hindered. Because he's implying here that they will be hindered if you don't obey what he's telling you. This mocking began the affliction of Abraham's seed in Canaan and eventually ended in the bondage in Egypt and in the killing of male infants, Abraham's descendants, by the Egyptians. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the same self day. Notice the punctuality of how God works. It came to pass that the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, Exodus 12:40. And so it was that on Passover, on the exact day, the 430 years ended. God fulfilled his promise and brought Isaac out of bondage of Egypt to become a mighty nation. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Gentiles, confirmed that God fulfilled his promise of ending the captivity precisely 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham. Galatians 3:17. Now let's examine Israel's second captivity and return. When the Israelites finally reached the promised land after their exodus from Egypt, and after an additional 40 years of wandering as a punishment for their disbeliefs, there followed a period of time when Israel followed the leadership of God with only a few lapses. During the time of the judges, the descendants of Abraham, again, this lasted until the kingdom was divided after the death of King Solomon. Remember, it broke 10 and 2. Years of rebellion against God followed, during which the people, led by some of their worst kings, turned to idol worship and other gods. God's constant warning to his people through his prophets were for the most part ignored. The people of the 10 northern tribes called Israel were the first to be conquered in 721 B.C. In the 9th year of Hosea, on the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. 2 Kings 17:6. Then from the kingdom of Judah, Jeremiah gave the final prophecy before the people of Judah were also removed and taken captive in 606 B.C. And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11. 70 years later, true to Jeremiah's prophecy, King Cyrus of Persia overthrew the Babylonian Empire and released the Jews, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. History records that the captivity began in the month of Nisan, 606 B.C., and ended 70 years later, exactly as promised, on the first day of Nisan, 536 B.C. God is a phenomenal timekeeper. He doesn't make any mistakes, you'll see. Who is here among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem, Ezra 1:3. However, only a remnant of the nation of the Jews took advantage of this opportunity to leave their Babylonian captivity and return to their land. Fewer than 50,000 went. The vast majority never returned, choosing rather to live in the nation of their captivity. Sad, isn't it? Now we come to the point in time of Israel's third and worldwide captivity. Throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies of a final return of the exile to the promised land in the last days. And I believe we would be all agree that we are in the stage of the last days. Consider the precision with which God revealed the duration of the earlier dispositions and captivities. Therefore, it seems probable to me, as a student of the Bible, that hidden somewhere in Scripture, there would be a revealing clue of the time of their release from worldwide captivity to be established once again as a nation. And it's there. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 6. It's Ezekiel 4, verses 3 through 6. We quote, "This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side," he was speaking to Ezekiel, "and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity," he says. "For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." Here we're given a sign and a clear interpretation that each day represents one biblical year. Ezekiel was told that Israel would be punished for 390 years and for 40 years. As prophesied, at the end of the 70 years of captivity in Babylon in the spring of 536 B.C., in the month of Nisan, under the decree of the Persian king Cyrus, a small remnant of the house of Judah returned to Jerusalem. Out of a total decreed punishment of 430 years for Israel and Judah's sin, 390 years plus 40 years equals 430 years. If you deduct the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, which was ended in 536 B.C., now pay attention to these numbers, they're very important, because we've all witnessed this in our lifetime. Ended in 536 B.C., there's a total of 360 years of future punishment beyond the 536 B.C., the end of the Babylonian captivity. However, a close examination of Israel's history fails to yield any significant period that corresponds to this period of 360 years of additional punishment, either at the end of the 430 or at the end of the 360 years. This point, very interesting to note that historically Israel did not repent of his sin at the end of the 70 years in Babylon. Even the 50,000 who did return with Ezra did so with little faith. The larger point of the nation failed to repent of their sins and disobedience, which caused God to send them into captivity. The majority simply settled in what we call now Iraq, Iran. The key, we feel, lies in the 26th chapter of Leviticus. In this chapter, the Lord God established promises and punishments for Israel based on her obedience and her disobedience. In fact, the punishment was repeated 4 times. The one we'll quote is the one in the 18th verse. And he said, "If you will not yet for hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." In other words, if Israel did not repent, the punishment already promised would be prolonged 7 times. 360 years times 7 equals 2,520 biblical years. Therefore, the end of the punishment and restoration to the land would be accomplished in 2,520 biblical years of 360 days each. Again, in the 26th chapter of Leviticus, Jehovah predicts what is going to happen to them as a result of their disobedience. After reading this, we find it not so hard to understand the terrible atrocities the Jews had faced these many centuries. After all, they brought this wrath of God down upon themselves by their own disobedience. Verse 32. And he says, "And I will bring the land into desolation," which he did, "and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at the punishment against you. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate and your cities wasted." Pretty severe. As the Apostle Paul states in Hebrews 10:30, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people himself." Brethren, it is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as Israel found out. The end of the captivity in Babylon, according to the scriptures and other historical sources, including Flavius Josephus, is recorded as having occurred in the spring of 536 B.C. This date is the starting point for our calculations. 2,520 biblical years times 360 equals 907,200 days. Converting this figure into our calendar year of 365.25, which that's exactly what it is, 365.25 days, and dividing 365.25 into 907,200 days, we reach a total of 2,483.8 calendar years. In these calculations, we must keep in mind that there is only 1 year between 1 BC and AD 1. Therefore, the end of Israel's worldwide captivity would occur after a total of 2,483.8 years had elapsed from the spring of 536 B.C. You know what that translates out to? 1948, May the 14th. God doesn't make mistakes. To the day it was prophesied. On May the 14th, 1948, an event transpired which shocked foreign nations and governments around the world. And I might add this little caveat to this. When the United States was voting on Israel to become a nation, President Harry Truman was the president of the United States. He was an atheist. And he was not going to vote for Israel to become a nation. But there was a secret man in the background who was his secretary, who was a Jew. And he urged Harry Truman to vote, and that pushed the vote over. The Jews proclaimed the independence of the reborn state of Israel, and the next day, six Arab armies simultaneously invaded the tiny country to try to destroy it at its very birth. As an old Jewish rabbi blew on the traditional shofar, or ram's horn, the Jewish people celebrated the end of their tragic worldwide dispersion at the exact time prophesied thousands of years earlier by the prophet Ezekiel. Here we have a prophecy of such incredible precision that all who have eyes to see are overwhelmed at the power of God to foresee and precisely control man's plans and their outcomes. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that thing wherein I sent it. May the 14th, 1948. Jesus spoke to us concerning the nation of Israel and his picturing them as a fig tree. Matthew 24, verse 32. We quote, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree." We all know this. "When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things," that means Israel's rebirth, being one, "know that it is near, brethren, at the very near the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Are we that generation? And so it is, brethren. "All Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, our Lord, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. This is the new covenant, brethren, as spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. Has he taken away their sins yet? Of course not. When this is accomplished, then he will implement the new covenant." Paul says in the 11th chapter of Romans, reminds us that the only reason that we've been able to enter this race for the prize of the high calling is in Christ Jesus, is because of them, the Jews, because they failed. Romans 11:28. We went to the New American Standard Translation for this because we believe it brings out the thought more clearly of what Paul was trying to say. It says, "From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. And so it is, brethren. When the Lord comes down to earth, He came down in His own and His own people, and His own people received Him not, John 1:11. The Jews rejected Him and insisted upon His death. In consequence, they have suffered for centuries through persecutions, lack of a national home, and during this period, the last 2,000 years, God has ignored national and racial barriers and has been calling out the church from all parts of the world. When this work is finished, James at the council meeting in Jerusalem, interpreting the words of Amos 9:11, said, and we quote, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. But after this, He said, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. He will do this after the church is complete. In closing, we return to the book of Ezekiel from which we started, Ezekiel 36:32. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God Jehovah, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all lands, and bring you into your own land. And there we have begun to see this happen, brethren. In the very near future, we will see the finality of what our Heavenly Father will accomplish. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, He says, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. This is the third part of Ezekiel's prophecy. And remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Thus all the prophecies of a kingdom and an age of blessing and prosperity will become a reality, and Israel will be supreme above all nations on earth. If God casts them away, God forbid. And He said to me, O son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest.